Welcome to Jesus and the Rich Man, Part 2. For those of you who were here last week, you'll remember that Phil explained that we have both actually spent some time working on this scripture passage that you just heard Melody read. And when we compared notes about where we were both kind of going with it, we felt like maybe this one time it might be fruitful for us to take two separate runs at it with you all. As he said, this is not dueling preaching, so don't enjoy it too much. But you never know, because different eyes and different ears hear and see different things. And so Phil had a go at it last Sunday, and now you get my eyes and ears. Thinking about it, though, as I was writing, might not have been my best choice to go second. But then, God's always encouraging, because this passage ends with this great line: many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. So I'm thinking it might be okay. Well, as most of you know, a significant part of my involvement with life here at St. Stephen's over the last 16 years, has been actually related to our mission trips to Mexico. All of the 9 trips we have made have been challenging and rich. And while each trip is different, and different people are impacted by different things, one thing that I can safely say is that nearly every person who has made that trip with us comes home with an adjusted sense of what it means to be rich and what it means to be poor. Most of you know our mission on that trip is about building homes for families who don't have homes. The houses we build are very, very simple, just 2 rooms. But simple as they are, those houses are a vast improvement over the rough shelters that most of the families have been living in. Now, when we first arrive in Mexico, if we were to be honest, most of our team would probably say that the house that we're about to build is not one they would want to live in. But over the 4 days that we spend building, that perspective shifts. As the days pass, you start to see this house through the eyes of the family who are going to live in it. And that new perspective is both a gift and, in all honesty, it's a bit of a burden. Because when we come back home, after usually just 8 days away, and walk back into our own houses here, they seem so big. Too big, in all honesty. And that realization can be very, very difficult. I have had more conversations than I can count with team members who have come home and are having a hard time returning to their lives here. They've been changed. Their eyes have been opened to a more global reality because they've seen firsthand how far too much of the rest of the world actually lived. And they've realized that by the world's standards, most of us here in Canada are rich. By the World Bank's definition, extreme poverty is defined as having to try to live on less than $1.90 a day. That's not very much money. It's less than you would pay if you went down the street after church today and bought one large coffee at Tim Hortons. You'll pay more than $1.90 for that. Plain coffee, no latte. According to the latest statistics, about 10% of the world's population are trying to live on less than that. And if you raise that figure to just $5.50 a day, which is less than you or I pay on basic, very basic groceries, the statistic jumps to 48.4%. Nearly half of the population on this earth are trying to live, trying to pay all their bills on less than the average Canadian person pays for simple food. So friends, pretty much any way you look at it, the vast majority of us sitting here this morning are rich. I know we don't feel like it, and compared to others sitting around us, we may not be. But standing next to much of the rest of the world, we are. And so passages like the one that we've listened together here this morning, they make us nervous. Because Jesus seems to be saying that being rich makes it hard to follow him. This reading describes how a rather insistent man runs up before Jesus, kneels before him, and asks him what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. This man wanted the life God promises to us, and he wanted Jesus to tell him what he needed to do to get it. Well, Jesus responded. He said, in addition to keeping all of the commandments, which the fellow had done, the man needed to sell everything he owned and then give all the money away to the poor. We're told that the man went away, sad and grieving. It appears that Jesus had asked too much. He just couldn't part with his possessions and his money. And that catches us, doesn't it? I'll be honest, it pinches for me. Because as I have told you, my involvement with missions has shown me that I'm rich. And I can't pretend I don't know that. So I find myself wanting to gloss over this bit of Mark's gospel because I'm afraid. What if he wants everyone who's rich to sell everything we have? What if he wants me to do that? I'm afraid of that. I'm not proud of it, but I'm afraid of that. Maybe you are too. Now, we need to be really careful because that same fear, it can be revealing much. It is entirely possible that my discomfort with these words of Jesus may in fact be a sign that he is calling me to go and do the very same thing. So as much as I don't want to admit it, maybe my reaction is revealing something that I would rather not see. But it's also possible that my fear, that very same fear, might be getting in my way. We get stuck in our fears. And when that happens, we can so easily miss the larger message that Jesus has for all of us in this story, whether we are rich or otherwise. You get a sense for what else might be here by looking at the disciples' reaction to all of this. Mark tells us that they were perplexed. He says they were greatly astounded. Jesus has clearly confused them. They can't understand why this guy's money would be a problem. After all, in their belief system, it was generally accepted that a person's wealth was a sign of God's blessing. So why would somebody as blessed as this guy clearly had been be unable to inherit the life God was promising them? Why would his money and his wealth be a problem? The disciples wonder, well, if this guy, with all his blessing, can't be saved, then who can? With a tangible sense of unease, Peter kind of looks at Jesus and he says, we've left everything to follow you. Perhaps he's wondering, if it was impossible for this rich fellow, then what does that mean for the rest of us? Peter and the other disciples had willingly left their entire lives behind to follow Jesus. Peter's starting to doubt the wisdom of that decision. I think you can hear a little bit of that in his words. He's not very good at masking his feelings. He kind of wears them on his sleeve. On this day and in this exchange, he seems to be questioning whether their decision to follow Jesus maybe was foolhardy. Well, Jesus, he knows what's going on, and he lovingly answers. He says, Peter, truly I tell you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, And then he honestly and frankly adds, with persecutions. We're going to leave the persecutions part for another sermon because we've got enough to deal with today. But let's think for a minute about the other things that Jesus listed there. His list includes material things like houses and fields, but it also includes some things that can't be sold and turned into money. He talks about families and livelihoods, professions, relationships. He talks about not just houses, but homes and the life that we live and enjoy with our families within them. Those are the things that Peter and the other disciples had left behind to follow Jesus, and he knew it. Those were the sacrifices they had made. These were not wealthy men. These were ordinary working men. Their most treasured things were not things at all, but their relationships with their families, their lives. Their sacrifice hadn't been solely about money and material resources. Theirs had been different than the sacrifice Jesus had asked of the rich man. But it was equally, if not more, costly for them than his had been. And Jesus clearly recognizes this. He assures them that they have chosen wisely, and that their choice, their willingness to leave all of those precious things behind to follow him, would be rewarded. This seems to show that in Jesus' eyes, money isn't the sole measure of our sacrifice. So perhaps money and wealth aren't the heart of the problem, but perhaps they're just an illustration of a bigger problem. And if that is the case, then what might Jesus be saying to all of us, whether we're rich, poor, or otherwise? Well, I think that the rich man's initial question actually told Jesus much. Remember, he ran up before Jesus, he kneels, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do?" Here's the crux of the problem. This fellow wants to know what he can do, and Jesus answers by telling him to do something that he strongly suspects the fellow's not going to be able to do. Why would Jesus do that? Is it because he wants to send the man away hopeless, thinking it's all impossible for him? No, it can't be. Hopeless isn't Jesus' style. I think that in the way that the very best teachers do, Jesus makes that challenge to this fellow to help him to realize that it's actually impossible for him to do anything to inherit, to guarantee eternal life. It's impossible for any of us to do anything to earn it. It can't be done. That's why he tells his confused disciples, for mortals, it's impossible. But then he gives them that wonderful word of hope and assurance. But not for God. For God, all things are possible. Friends, eternal life is not ours to grasp. It's God's to give. All we need to do is let go of any illusions of control that we might have, recognize that, and then willingly and humbly accept the life God offers us as pure gift. This fellow was probably pretty used to his money making things possible for him. We rich people often are. But as Jesus points out, with God, his money was actually more of a hindrance than a help. It just got in the way of his learning to trust in Jesus' grace and leading in his life above all else. We all have things that do that. We all have things that get in the way of our trusting God. These are the aspects of our lives and ourselves that we tend to learn to rely on. I'm going to be vulnerable this morning and I'm going to confess something to you. I confess that I can be sorely tempted to rely on my own abilities. See, from a young age, I learned that there were some things that I could do quite well if I put my mind to it. I figured out what those things were, and then I grew to rely on my abilities in those areas. Rather than risk doing something I wasn't good at, very often in the area of athletics, baseball especially, I played it safe. I stuck to what I was good at. For me, one of the most challenging parts of learning to follow Jesus has been letting go of that safety net and being willing to follow him into areas I'm not particularly capable in. The problem isn't that I have some capabilities. The problem is my desire to rely on them at the expense of trusting Jesus when he calls me beyond them. For the rich man, his problem wasn't his money. It was his inability to rely on and trust Jesus more than on his money. So as we read this text this morning, more than wondering if Jesus might be asking us to sell everything we have and give it all away, we can come to it listening for how he might be drawing each of us to consider what it is that we can tend to rely on more than we rely on him. What do you rely on most? What's your safety net? It's worth considering. And if we're honest, this is a challenging thing to do. Because we can't read this text this morning without seeing that Jesus might actually ask us to trust him more than we trust whatever that is for us. He may even ask us to let it go. Well, if you're like me, maybe you don't want to let go of whatever it is that's become your safety net. Maybe you don't even know if you can. It's not easy. Most of us would rather avoid opening ourselves up to this level of vulnerability and introspection. This is some of the most difficult soul work we are asked to do. Which is why I think the really good news in this passage is found in Jesus' word of hope and assurance. That for mortals it's impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. The good news, the really great news, is that we can't do this on our own. And we don't have to. In fact, that's exactly Jesus' point. We can't. I can't. But God can. One of our church's greatest saints, Saint Augustine, famously prayed, "Give me the grace to do as you command." Well, friends, if Augustine needed God's help, I sure know I do. We all need God's help. That's exactly Jesus' point. And so with great confidence, we can pray and ask God to help. My prayer this morning is this. Lord, once again, will you help me to let go of that habit I have of relying on my own capabilities and give me the grace to trust and rely on you? That's a prayer I've prayed a lot before. I prayed it this morning. It's a prayer I'm going to pray again probably before this day's out. What is your prayer? I urge you to think about this. And as you do, seek God's help as you need it. Mine often starts with, "God, you know I can't do this." The truth is, we all need God's help. And even though we sometimes struggle to remember that, I'll forget in an hour, We all need it. Every one of us. And wonderfully, as Jesus promised Peter on that day so long ago, God is there for each of us. Acknowledging that, daring to trust it, that is quite literally the life-giving, life-saving answer to the rich man's question. What must I do? Amen.